Matthew chapter 25. I want to read to you the parable of the talents. I preached on that last week, and I'm going to just kind of give that to you as a background, that parable, and kind of going to go a completely different direction with it from this week. In fact, I probably won't refer to it a whole lot, but I want to give you a context, the story, for those of you that were not here last week or may not be familiar with the parable of the talents. I want to give you that background. And then we're going to go, the sermon title today is How to Become Rich. Anybody interested? How to Become Rich. Amen. And as you probably guess, it's not the rich that some people would say, but God does want to bless you, and God does want you to be a blessing. And if you are always struggling to make it and never have enough for yourself, how can you ever be a blessing to others? Amen? So God wants you to become rich, but not in the way the world would have, in the way He would have. So we'll get to that. Amen? Go ahead and, if you will, Matthew chapter 25, start reading verse 14. I'll read. You can read out loud or to yourself, either one. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 also, 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. Then his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. And went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has more, to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this great parable. Lord, there's so many different directions and things we can learn from this. But Lord, the overriding message is that you expect us to be profitable with what you have given to us. You expect us to do more and to bring a return over your investment in us. So this morning, oh God, I pray that you will help us to see some things about not how you want to take from us, but how you want to use what you've given us to bless us and for us to be able to be a blessing to others. Lord, I believe it is your will that we be blessed in order that we may be a blessing. I thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. So I want to talk a little bit this morning about, again, how to become rich. And one of the things that I think happens to us a lot when it comes to the topic of money is what happened to me over the last 3 weeks. I had a problem with my phone. It was not ringing. Anytime anyone called, it wouldn't ring. When they texted, it didn't bing. Every once in a while, it would ring for some odd known reason. and occasionally it would bing for some unknown reason, and I thought I'd damaged the speaker somehow, and I tried, looked at all my settings on my phone, had my wife, which is brilliant with technology, much more than I am, look at it. She couldn't figure it out either. Something's wrong with this phone. It's a, you know, it's an iPhone 5S, which apparently I'm learning is already ancient, and I thought it was probably just an old phone. So I was in Johnson City this week, and I went by the Apple store, and I thought, I'm just going to ask them, you know, can you tell me quickly if this phone is shot, if it's going to need something else? He says, well, let me just look at it real quick. So there's a setting on your phone. It's a crescent moon, and if you press that, it says do not disturb. If you unpress it, it says do not disturb. It's off. It says the way that works is when you press the do not disturb, it doesn't ring when someone calls, and it doesn't bing when they text you, unless they call you multiple times, and then it says, well, you know, maybe this is important, so that's when it rings. And those were the calls I was getting through. They wanted to call me six times, said, would you please answer your phone? I sat there like feeling like an absolute idiot and said, thank you very much. How much do I owe you for this information? They said, nothing, go ahead. Just learn about your phone in the future. But when it comes to the topic of money, particularly when we hear that topic in church, a lot of us take our iPhone of our mind and we press the crescent moon button and we say, do not disturb on. We do it without realizing it. And so we come to church week after week and someone receives the offering and different things, and when it comes to that portion of the service, that do not disturb just goes on. We don't even know that we're not hearing. Because what we think is going to be said is that somebody wants your money. That's what we think is going to be said. Somebody wants to take from you. But what we're not hearing, because the do not disturb button is on, is that God wants to bless you. And God wants to provide for you. God wants you to have more than what you have now. And so when it comes to the topic of money, what I want to ask you this morning is to not hit that crescent moon in your mind and allow God for a moment to speak to you. And for some of you, this will be an encouragement of what you're already doing. For some of you, it'll be a reminder. But this is the whole purpose in here. And what I'm going to share with you today is that God wants to bless you. In Luke chapter 16, verse 13, it says, no servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or money. What is money? Money is several things. Money is a force. It's constantly in flux, constantly in movement. It's never stagnant. If you're one that watches the stock market, you know it's always changing, the value of money. Sometimes I get money sent to me from England, not as much as I used to because my grandfather has gone on, but I have to convert that money from pounds to dollars, and it's always different every time. That amount fluctuates, it moves. It's not a static thing. Money is a force. Money is neutral. It's not bad. It's not good. It's neutral. It's how you use it that makes it good or evil. Money reveals character. It's kind of like when you hit a toothpaste thing, and whatever's inside it or not inside it will be revealed. And so when you squeeze, when it comes to money, what's inside of you will come out. It will show what's inside, whether you have plenty in there or not, it will affect you. And most of us know what it feels like to be squeezed by money. And it does reveal things about ourselves. Amen? Money must be mastered, or it will master you. And so Jesus talked a lot about money, not because he was wanting to take, because he understood that so many people were held bound by money. And as we already said this morning, God's a God of freedom. Hallelujah. Not a God of bondage. So how do we become rich? And rich is, you know, defined differently by different people and, of course, defined differently by the Bible. But becoming wealthy in any shape or form is not an instantaneous thing. It's a process. It's step by step. It's consistently doing something over a period of time that brings a reward that builds. It's not instant. I know many people, many of you maybe, dream about winning that big lottery, you know? And maybe you bought a lottery ticket thinking, I'm going to pray over this for 21 days and fast. That God will provide for me through this lottery ticket. And I'm not against people buying a ticket here and there. If you want to do that, go for it. People spend money on gum they don't need, you know? Do whatever you want to do. But I want to tell you that that is not the way God chooses to bless us. In fact, most people that win the lottery in the millions of dollars, although I would love to have that much money and I wouldn't turn it aside, but most people that do, as you know the stories, their lives are much worse down the road than they were beforehand. Because if we don't learn how to handle the little bit that we've got, we will never know how to handle an exorbitant amount that we've never handled before. And so understanding wealthy in God's sense is better process, step by step, gradually becoming, learning how to handle as God give me more, learning how to handle that as it grows. So that when I get more, I know what to do with it. Amen? Amen. So, the Lord's storehouse, let's talk about that first. And then I want to talk about something different that you may or may not be aware of, your storehouse. I want to talk about the Lord's storehouse and your storehouse. They happen to rhyme, which is good. But in Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 8, it says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. See, God starts out with, you know, boy, he's in your face. But then he says, this is why I want you to bring your tithes to me. Bring your tithes in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive. Does that sound like wealthy to you? It does to me. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. This morning, she was here earlier, she may have slipped out. Joy posted on the church messenger thing this one of these very verses, and I was so encouraged by it because, you know, no one likes to hear preaching on tithing, but it was encouragement that she got that same verse today, not knowing what I was going to speak on. But the Lord's storehouse, it says here, Malachi, bring the tithes into the storehouse that they may be meet in his house, and God will pour out a blessing upon you. Tithing is a principle that goes back before the law. In fact, it goes back all the way to the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, all the trees were for them to eat from. But there was one tree that was God's tree. God says, all these are your trees. This one is my tree. Your trees, my tree. Do you get that? Your trees, my tree. And what did they want to do? They could have eaten from any tree they wanted, but all they wanted to think about was that one tree that they weren't supposed to touch. That was God's tree. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek before the law was written. Jacob, as we heard last week from Josh, promised to tithe when he saw the angels ascending up and down to heaven with the ladder in heaven. But the purpose of the tithe in the Old Testament was not to provide for the building. It was not to provide for all the function of the tabernacle. You know what the purpose of the tithe was for? It was for the people that served in the temple. It says in Numbers chapter 18, verse 21 and verse 24, it says, behold, I have given the children of Levi, that's an entire tribe, all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Verse 24, for the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore I have said to them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. So the purpose of the tithe was to support the priests, the workers of the tabernacle and the temple. It was not to keep the lights on. It was not to pay the mortgage payment. It was not to pay, you know, for the make sure we got water running. It was not to pay for the supplies for the Sunday school. That was not the purpose of the tithe. The purpose of the tithe was so that those working in the temple could do just that. They could work all the time, and that would be their job, that would be their life, was to serve in the tabernacle and in the temple. Wouldn't it be amazing, even in this church, if we were able to have not just a full-time pastor, but full-time youth pastor, children's pastor, you know, worship leader? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had a full-time maintenance person? Wow! They could fix all the stuff in the church and be paid to do that. The purpose is that the tithe would take care of those things, not be used for anything else. So everything else that was needed, offerings would be received for. So when a building needed to be built, they receive an offering. When other things need to be taken care of, there was an offering received for this and for that. That was what it was for. That's God's intention. It's not generally how things work out. But those that are tithe are blessed because they put God first in the way that He has blessed them. Blessing from God is not always financial. And I think that's one thing that people got off base with tithing. They were taught that if they give God something, God will, you know, give them money in return. Blessing is not always financial. I want to tell you, wealth is not measured in your bank account. Wealth is measured in so many other things. To have your children grow up and serve the Lord. To be independent in and of themselves, and to be effective members of society. To be able to have influence in other areas and throughout your community and your life. Have people that trust you and believe your word, that see you as a person of integrity. There are so many things that are beyond just a financial reward. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There are things so much more valuable to you than money that money can never buy. And if we are faithful to put God first with the small stuff, the big stuff, the things that are much more important in our lives will come our way. I asked for my mom and dad. They tell me some stories, and actually I printed them out, but I left it in my office, but I think I have them here. Some stories of, no, I've got them. Well, where did it go? Here it is. My parents, because I grew up, tithing is something that is born in me. Before I was born, my parents tithed, and they taught me to do the same. Mom sent me a couple of stories that they experienced. It says in 1971, 2 years before I was born, Great Britain was decimalized, and overnight the pound was 100 pence instead of 240. So everything was worth 240 the day before, now was worth 100. Wages stayed the same, and their worth was much reduced. So what the percentage is there, but less than half of what they were making now they were making overnight. Since we personally went through very difficult and tight times and had to learn how to make ends meet, but the first check that was always written as soon as we were paid was our tithe check. We attribute this to being able to manage our funds. She tells a couple of stories here. She says, soon after I was born, Matthew, and we had moved to north of England, we could only afford to take the car out once a week. Anyone know what that feels like? My dad would ride his bike to work. So weekly, they would go out there one day a week and pick up branches that had been blown down by the wind. I remember helping with that. We'd go down by used to live close to the seashore, and we'd go and we'd pick up branches that had been blown in and We'd go forever. We could find them. Take them home and cut them up so we could make a fire and keep warm and heat the water. So we had hot water. That's what they had to do. So a few years later, work dried up in Carlisle, and then we moved to East England. Here things were very tight. We had a freezer that remained unplugged and empty. And my dad rode a moped, a motorized bike, to get to work, and he hated it. One day we had this conversation between us. I should go to the boss and tell him I need a raise. And when he asked what we spent our money on, the first thing would be tithe. If he asked what that was and I tell him, he would say, well, if you stop doing that, you'll have more money. Well, instead of doing that, they never did ask for a raise. They prayed. And one day, the pastor pulled up to their house and told us to plug up the freezer. He filled it completely to the top with Steaklets, which was a top-quality burger. They lived on those for a very long time and came up with many ways to disguise the same old food, but grateful for God's provision. There's other stories. I won't read them all. That's enough to help you see. Things were tight. They made a commitment to tithe. And Mom followed up with that in another email. She says, I forgot to put on there, we believe that if we had not tithed, we wouldn't have made it. We would not have got through. And I look at my mom and dad now, and they're not millionaires. They're not wealthy in the way that the movers and shakers in our country would say. But they're out of debt. Don't owe a dime to anybody. They do have money in the bank, more than they've had most of their lives. They can go places and do things. They can travel. They have a son and a daughter who loves God, loves their family, is serving in their community, that they get to see on a regular basis. I believe my mom and dad are wealthy. They're rich. But they would say that tithing is what brought them through when they didn't have it, when it wasn't comfortable. It brought them through. Tithing has been bred into me from a young boy. I don't think about it. It's just I do it. And you know, one of the things I've found as a pastor, people that tithe regularly tend to be able to deal with their problems better because they're trusting God every time they write that check anyway. They're relying on Him. They're in communication with God much more. And so when they reach difficulties, and everybody does, they tend to get through them more, and they don't need my help nearly as much because they are putting God first, relying on Him every single time. When you tithe, you learn to pray. You learn to put Him first. You learn how to find Him when you need Him. Because many times when we tithe, we don't really feel like we have it. And I know my mom and dad felt the same. But when you tithe, it causes you to reach out to Him. And He reaches back to you. God expects what He gives us in the parable of the talents. Last week I preached about it being your gifts, but really, the talent is about money. And what God, what He gives to us, He expects us to do with it what He wants us to do with it and to put Him first with what He has given to us, and He expects a return. And one of the things that happens with people that tithe regularly to a local church, they're more involved in their church. You know why? Because they've got an investment in there. And they want to make sure that that investment brings results. And so people that tithe regularly tend to be a lot more involved because they've got a vested interest in what happens in that church, in the same way that God has a vested interest in us. When we put Him first, He says, you know what? They're doing with their money what I've said they should do, and I'm going to look to provide for them whatever they need. Tithing is a tangible application of trusting God, of honoring God in every area. And I've been preaching this series on honoring God in our time, our talent, and our treasure. All three of those areas. Josh said this morning, 10% of your time this week, that's pretty impressive. 2.4 hours a day. I can't say I've done that. So I salute you for that. But It's more than just money. It's everything. My time, my talent, and my treasure, all of it is honoring God. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. When things are tight, and they have been many times in our lives, I would rather owe the electric company than owe God. Because you know what? God promises when I give to Him, He'll bless me. Electric company didn't promise me anything extra. And you know what? I found when I tithe, sometimes things are tight, and I've got behind on my electric bill more than once, but it's always gotten paid. Amen? Amen. God says He'll bless me. So the Lord's storehouse. Let me talk secondly about your storehouse. Because it's more than just, it's not just if you tithe, everything will be good in your life. God expects you to do something else as well. And it's a very simple thing, is tithing and saving. But some of us rely on one more than the other, or maybe none of them at all. And so there are those that have heard the message over the years that if I tithe, I don't need to save because God's going to just drop a check in my lap. But that's not biblical either. God expects you to do both. He expects you to give to Him what's His, but He also expects you to be wise with what else He has given you, just like the parable of the talents, to invest what He has given you and bring a return from that. And there is a blessing, not just on the Lord's storehouse, but on your storehouse. Let's read a couple of verses. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 8. It says, "The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouse, and in all which you set your hand, and He will bless you in the land which the Lord has given you." Also in Leviticus 25, verses 21 through 22, it says, "Then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. You shall sow in the eighth year and eat old produce until the ninth year, until its produce comes in. You shall eat of the old harvest." So what he was saying in those passages there, that on the seventh year, you just don't have to even get a harvest. I'll bless the sixth-year harvest so it lasts you all the way to your ninth year. He says, "I will command the blessing on your storehouse." There's only three places in the Bible the words "command the blessing." Two of them I've just read to you. Command the blessing on your storehouse. There is a blessing on tithing, but there is a supernatural blessing on savings as well. I sent out a text this morning. I hope we have the slide. Einstein is quoted as saying, "Compound interest is the eighth wonder of the world. He who understands it earns it. He who doesn't pays it." Let that soak into you for a minute. Compound interest is the eighth wonder of the world. He who understands it earns it. He who doesn't pays it. In the parable of the talents, the master praised those who invested what he had given to them and brought a return. On a household gross income of $50,000 a year, a gross income of $50,000 a year for a household, if 10% of that was saved from age 30 to 65 at 6.8% interest, which is kind of like an average interest rate, at age 65, you'd have $745,000. I think by any of our barometers, that would be considered wealthy. Anybody got $745,000 sitting in your bank account? Anybody? If you do, I need to talk to you one-on-one after service. Consistently, over a long period of time, putting money aside to save will return an interest, compound interest. And I've dealt with this in my work, and I'm not a financial planner. I'm not an expert on the stock market and things like that. But we've helped people with some of their retirement. And it's amazing what happens. We have people at some of the places we work to do $25 a month, or $50 a month, whatever. And for a long period of time, it looks like there's very little in that account. And it seems like all of a sudden, it just jumps. And it doesn't seem logical. They had $2,000 or $3,000. All of a sudden, now they got $7,000 or $8,000. Wow. It's like a miracle. And as Einstein says, it's the eighth wonder of the world. Compound interest. It's amazing. Over a period of time, if you will set money aside, don't spend everything you got, be consistent with that, God will bless. He will command the blessing, the Bible says, on your storehouse. There's actually a book that we've had circulating around, and everybody should read it, called The Storehouse Principle. Tremendous book. And it teaches a lot of what I'm saying to you today. But God's blessing upon tithing and on savings is more than just math. It's something miraculous. It's something that happens when you begin to control your money instead of money controlling you. There's a third place that God said He commands the blessing. It's in Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." It doesn't say anything about money in that verse. It talks about unity. I want to tell you one of the things of the years, 15 years this year, my wife and I have been married, the things that have brought more stress in our marriage more than anything else has been money. That has been the pressure upon us at times. And if we've argued about anything, if we've fussed about anything, more than anything else, it's been about money. And God, the verse here in Psalm 133 says, blessing is, how does it say it? "How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. There He will command the blessing." If you are, as a family, as a household, are faithful to tithe, faithful to save, you will come into a unity that you wouldn't have otherwise. When money is no longer a pressure, when money is no longer a stress, it's amazing how many other conversations you can have. Hallelujah. It's amazing how many other things that happen because of the pressure on finances that caused me to do things and say things and go places that I shouldn't have done because I'm under this gun all the time. When you remove that pressure, there's unity. God commands the blessing. You know the number one cause of divorce in America? You know what it is? Money. Number one cause of divorce. Jesus says, "Follow my plan, and you'll remove a major cause of divorce from your life." It's gone. Doesn't mean there won't be other struggles. Doesn't mean there won't be other problems. But why not take care of the ones you can? Amen? Why not take care of the ones you have some control over? This is a big one. And if you'll do it, you will find God's blessing in your world. Get a budget. Live by it. Get rid of those weekly and monthly payments. Those things will suck you dry. Get rid of them. Don't do it. Live on peanut butter and jelly if you got to. Do what my mom and dad have. Take the car out once a week and get some fallen down lumber to heat your house with. Do whatever you got to do. Do it. Don't just take out a loan because you got to have a new couch. Amazing to me, people paying mortgage payments on couches and furniture, mattresses. It's crazy. Live on the floor if you got to. Get out of debt. Hallelujah. Be faithful with what God has given to you. Tithe. Save. Learn to live. This is the goal. And this is what we've disciplined ourselves to do. And I'm, praise God, we're beyond this now. And I'm so glad and excited. We disciplined ourselves years ago to live on 80% of what we made. Tithe 10%, save 10%. We're now giving to the church more than 10%. We're saving more than 10%. I don't know what we're living on, somewhere around 70%. And I praise God for that. I praise God for His blessing in our life. We still have to be careful. We still can't just run out and do whatever we want to do. Got to learn some principles. But I'm excited that I'm able now to be able to be beyond. And not that I'm wealthy. I don't have all kinds of money in the bank. But if someone has a need and I can help with that need, I'm able to give it from me. I don't have to go to the trustees and ask them, is it okay if we help somebody in the church? If you need $100, I can help you. I don't want to do that to everybody this morning. Run out of money quick. But it's wonderful to be able to be a blessing. And I want to tell you these principles that I'm telling you about today work. God will bless you. Make up your mind to honor God this year with your time, with your talent, with your treasure. You'll find God will bless you. We're just stewards. It's not ours anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2 says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and as stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Faithful. If you put God first with your time, with your treasure, with your talent, you'll find your life is blessed. It's more purposeful. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 7 through 8 says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always," you see that word always? "Always, having all sufficiency in all things." That's kind of an overemphasis there, isn't it? "Always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." This is not a get-rich-quick sermon. This is not a send me your $53 and God will give you $530 in return. That's not that kind of sermon. It says be faithful. Be faithful to give God part of what he's given to you. Be faithful to put some aside consistently, regularly. Be a good steward. Be like the two or the five in the parable of the talents. You may not have as much as somebody else, but be faithful with what he's given you. Don't be the one that hides it in the ground and says, "God, it's all dirty and muddy, but it's what you gave me." God said, "No, I want a return on the investment that I put in you." And the wonderful thing is, when we get that return, he doesn't keep it for himself. What did he do with the one talent? When he cast that servant out, said, "You wicked and lazy servant," what did he do with that one talent? Who did he give it to? The one that had 10, right? The one that had been most productive with what he had given to them, he gave him more. And so that's what God does. When we're faithful what he's given to us, he gives us more. It's a miracle. It's supernatural. It's following his principles for my life to honor him with his storehouse and with my storehouse in order that I may be a blessing. If you live to make him happy, true happiness will follow you. Don't bury your gift, as we said last week, because of fear, laziness, selfishness. Don't bury your gift. He expects a return. Don't waste his time, as I said 2 weeks ago. Don't be like Martha, who's always busy with all the things that think need to be done. Take time for him. Use his time in the way that he wants you to use it. Be re-imprinted by him daily. Know your calling. Embrace every season. Repent of wasting his time. Do all these things. Matthew 25 says, one day he will look to you. He will say, "Good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. You've been faithful in a little. And now I know I can trust you to be faithful over much." As I said last week, the one that had the two talents, the one that had the five, same reward. Same exact reward. Don't have to compete with anybody else. Be faithful what he's given to you, and God will bless you. I want those words to be said over my life one day. Good and faithful servant. And I believe it has to do with what we do with his time, with his talent, and his treasure in our lives. Amen. Can we stand up together? here's how you walk this out. Maybe some of you are listening today and saying, wow, 10%, that's a lot. 10% tithe, 10% savings, living on 80%, I can't live on 100%. Let me give you a couple of things to walk it out. First of all, as my mom talked about some time ago, you got to take a look at your pie. Take a look at your pie and cut it as many ways as you can. You may find there's some things you don't really need that you think you do. Cut those things out. If you got to turn your cable off, you got to turn your internet off in order that you can save something, do it. Do whatever you have to do so that you can tithe and so that you can save. You may have cut your pie so many places, though, there's nowhere else to cut it. You may need a bigger pie. That's where you go to the Lord and ask Him, God, I need a raise. I need a second job. I need some kind of witty invention to make some money from where I'm at. God, I want to honor You. I've done all that I can do. I'm asking You to make my pie bigger. So look at your pie. Cut it some places. Cut some things out you don't need so you can do these things that God has told you to do. Ask for a bigger pie if you need it. And thirdly, start small. Start small. If 10% seems like, oh my goodness, can't do it, start with 1%. Start with 2%. Of everything you make, take a portion of that every time, give it to God, and put it in a savings account. Every time. Not just once in a while when you got some extra, but take a percentage every time of what God gives you. Save and tithe. If it takes you a year, if it takes you 2 years to get to 10%, that's fine. It's not a legalistic thing. God's not going to hit you with a lightning bolt. He wants you to learn a pattern of blessing in your life. But commit to something. Stick to it. Ask God to help you. Do it. You'll find it's easier than what you thought. Don't you, Josh? You'll find that your 2% can grow to 3%, 4%. You'll get there quicker than what you think you will. You'll find that you're able to give more than the 10%. You're able to save more than 10%. You find freedom. So many times over my life, the things I felt God wanted me to do, go places and follow the call of the Lord in my life, and I couldn't because of money. Couldn't because I couldn't afford to take the time off work. I couldn't afford to spend the time for the gas to get there. Made the decision years ago, Lord, I don't want to live that way the rest of my life. I want to be able to say yes when You say go. It's taken some time. And I'm still not fully there yet because I got to work a full-time job as well as this. And this is what I want to do with all my heart. But you know what? If the provision comes through the tithes and offerings given here, or if it comes some other way, one thing I've made up my mind to do is I want to save everything I've got so that one day, it might be 5-10 years from now, this will be the only thing I have to do. I want to do everything I can. And then I want to trust God. Because I want to be able to do whatever He says. Go wherever He says to go. I want to be rich. Not in the world sense. In God's sense. In God's way. I want to be free. Anybody want to be free? I've given you some things practically and theologically that hopefully you can do that with. Find freedom. Find unity in your home. Wow. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Let me just say this. Wouldn't it be wonderful to, instead of having those conversations around your kitchen table of how we can't pay this bill or that bill, Wouldn't it be wonderful to instead have the conversation about, I believe God's leading me to this type of ministry or this type of missions trip or to give into this particular area. I was watching a video Sarah sent to me about rescuing children in the United States. Terrible, vile things being done through sex trafficking, human slavery in the United States. God might burden your heart to do something about that or other things that God burdens you to do. Wouldn't it be wonderful to instead have a conversation around your table? Say, we've got the wherewithal to support this or support that. Which one should we support? Which trip should we take? Which ministry should we get involved? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have those conversations instead of how we're going to pay this bill or that bill? Those are the conversations God wants you to have. If you'll honor Him with your time, with your talent, and with your treasure. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. That's His plan. That's His word for you today.